Hello, good morning, and later I will say good afternoon. Garrett and Pastor Obed, do you guys want to come up here real quick? So we just, that's exciting, we just returned from Mexico and got to literally stand in a miracle. And Pastor Obed and Garrett are going to share about that, but we had a little bit of like a spontaneous reconnaissance trip for the future of what God has for us in Mexico, and he revealed tons of amazing things, but we'll just begin by Pastor Obed explaining a little bit about what we did and in the highlights that there were.
Good morning, everyone. So happy to be back here, but at the same time, sad because my wife is down there in Mexico. I'm going to be single for the next 2 months. So if you don't see her around, that doesn't mean that she's mad with me, okay? I heard about divorce. Now I'm not getting divorced, okay? Just to let you know. Yeah, my wife is down there. She's helping with a school in Mexico. And it was so excited at the same time because we spent 1 week, my wife and I, down there. And Pastor Sam joined us. And it was amazing to see how God was moving down there. And I was really happy because if you remember a few weeks or months, I'm not sure how long ago, we showed you some pictures of the corns growing down there. And I was like really excited to go there and see what's going on. And the pastor, as soon as he saw us down there, he came and he hugged me and he said, "Pastor, I had to show you what's going on here. We are so amazed." They have seen so many miracles, but what it really amazed me is that they took us to the land. And it was amazing because that part of the, there are Christians that have the lands that they were putting the corn and everything. And it was amazing because all these corns were really high, taller than me. That's big for me. Don't laugh. Anyway, but you see the other lands, it's like the corn is like this tall in the small ones. For people that they put the corn on the land, but it was really short. And the land finished, and there's another one that is a Christian, and the corns are high, and you can see it. So at the end, you see the land, and you know who are Christians and who are not. And it was amazing. It was amazing. We were so impressed with that. And, well, we had the chance to share in the church. We were praying for people with some miracles. And the amazing part was to spend time together down there with the team that we were there, and it was so excited. Let me tell you, they are expecting that we get back soon. They want us to go back in March and in the next summer, and we have places to stay, and I really want to encourage all of you, if you want to come to Mexico, come and join us, because it's going to be really exciting. There are another pastors that I had the opportunity to meet with them, and they are expecting that people from Canada, they come there. Let me tell you right now about what's going on in the United States and Mexico, about this rejection for Mexicans. So many Mexicans told me this, and I feel really excited about it. They say, in this moment, that sounds like spiritually we're splitting because of political issues. Canada is joining hearts with Mexico. And they feel right now that we need to join hearts in this moment. It's very important, the connection between Canada and Mexico. And believe me, if we do that, we're going to see miracles. I feel God is calling Mexicans to come here, but I feel Canadians can go down there and see a great harvest in this time. This is a time for revival, and we are really excited about it. Thank you.
Yeah, it was an amazing trip. Pastor Obed and Adriana were excellent hosts. I mean, we didn't eat at all. I'm just kidding. Pastor Obed, you can't come to Mexico unless you've eaten here, here, and here. So it was amazing. But more importantly, it was really interesting because God kind of did this thing to me where I had no expectations going in. It's kind of like he sovereignly made it so I had no expectations. So I'm walking in there, I'm like, and my wife, she always gets excited about everything. She's a flight attendant, so that's why she's not here right now. She's actually coming back from Japan. But anyways, so I'm like, and she's like, "Aren't you excited?" I'm like, "No, I don't have any pre-anticipation or anything. I'm a blank slate right now." And that really frustrated her for the last like 2 weeks. But anyways, so we go there, and then we got our flight was a little bit late, so the bus we were supposed to take to get to Puebla was also late, and so we paid to get kind of a taxi shuttle, which was a circa 1970s van that barely ran, and the guy was just, I mean, like, I'm never going to complain about driving in Richmond again. Like, So he just like, oh, he just, anyways, he like, he's pulling out on a curb, just hits his horn about 5 times really loud and doesn't stop, just flies out. And to make matters worse, my seatbelt didn't work, so I wasn't belted in. But anyways, like, so we're like, Mexico City is just crazy driving at this point. And then we went up into an overpass where I saw a view of Mexico City, and it massive, just massive. And I felt the Lord saying that just a little bit of light can make a land beautiful. And then later on that trip, I got a picture of God, from God, of a man laying golden, like a golden brick road. And I just felt that was kind of the message for the people that we visited, that God is building a road between us and Mexico. Yeah, and I mean, ministering was cool in Esperilla, the mountain village. They were saying that the soil had a really high salt content. So, like, crops there, if they grow at all, they were knee-high. And then the church, and all around the church's crops, there was corn that was all knee-high, and some of it didn't produce any fruit. But the church's corn was about 6-7 feet high, so it was incredible to actually see that God had moved. And then the pastor also said that, like, yeah. No, yeah, it was full-size corn, but the pastor was also saying that, like, through the point of this corn growing, they would go, like, mountain valley usually doesn't get a whole lot of rain, but they were like, okay, God, we need it to rain at least twice this week or our corn will die, and then it would rain. Okay, God, next week, we need it to rain at least 3 times or else the corn will die, and then God sovereignly grew it.
It's beautiful.
Okay, I'm just, guess I'll quickly pray, and then Sam can get to his word, hopefully with enough time. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you for Mexico.
Yes.
And I thank you that something you put on my heart was to open the hearts of Mexicans to minister in Mexico. So Lord, I thank you for that. I just pray that you bless the land of Mexico.
Yes.
And that you bless us in Canada as well. Lord, that you minister to our hearts. Prepare our hearts to minister at home. And just bless the connection between us and Mexico, Lord. That road that you are building. In your holy name, amen.
Amen. Good word. Good word. Well done. Wonderful.
So thank you, church, for letting us go. It was absolutely fantastic. And I'll probably share a little bit about Mexico as we go along, but we're going to put up the video right now. And apologies if you can't see it very well, but center on the middle screen, and you might be able to. Here we go.
Do this, Sam.
I know. It's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here. But we are. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo. The ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end. Because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing. The shadow, even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you, that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going. Because they were holding on to something.
What are we holding on to, Sam?
Let me tell you what we're holding on to, Sam. Yeah, we can... Bye-bye. That was... There we go. Can you ask for a better segue? Well, church, I'm glad that you asked that question. What are we holding on to? Tears in her eyes and melting. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. You know, that's one of the greatest questions we can ask. Because after all the stuff that has taken place, how can it be made beautiful again? And yet, to begin, we serve the Lord of the universe, who said he makes all things new.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
What are we holding on to? Let's talk about a church as we're in the middle of our Revelation series. Let's talk about a church that needed to hear that message from Sam. It's very wonderful. While I was at CMA, God had just, I started walking in the hotel room, and it's our national conference, and there's probably 300 different ministers, men and women of all different generation kind of capacity, and I felt like I was supposed to go walk just in the hallways, and the service was going on, and stuff was happening, and as I was going there, I ran into a couple. And God just unlocked stuff for his heart for them. And there are young pastors going through just like the worst. And God like showed it to me in the moment. And it was apparently super accurate and super wonderful. And here we are in the hallway weeping like little babies. And they're melted because they thought they were going to escape the conference without being seen. But apparently Jesus had a different plan. And so he sent me a text just about how much it meant for me to follow Jesus, what I thought was blindly. And then he opened my eyes. And in his text, this is what stirred this sermon video. But his text was, we all know what it's like to be a Frodo. But everybody needs a Sam. Now that, but I started crying. I was like, and then I was like, that's a really fun play on words. But then it reminded me of this scene. I had watched this years ago, and what are we holding on to? Oh, so with that being said, let's listen to the words of the church to Thyatira. And this is just like Jesus, to make this church. This is the longest message, the longest letter to one church. And by God's grace, we know the least about this church. All the archaeologists and all the uncovering, we don't have the same information that we have about some of the other churches, which I can't wait to tell you some of these archaeological facts. But Jesus sends this message, and this message is meant to be the center. The way that it's set up is that the three churches on either side, they parallel each other, and it's a style of writing. And in fact, it points to the center. So if you want to know what the center of the message of Revelation is and the center of the message of the churches, you need to understand Thyatira. You need to understand this because he reveals the beauty and the joy that he's calling all the churches to move towards. And if we were trained in Middle Eastern languages, we would be able to understand this far more clearly. Because if you heard all the messages at the same time, you would actually be drawn into the center. And there is the center here. And the center reveals what we're holding on to, but the center also reveals a call of invitation. Remember this morning. There's something happening in our church right now in a very dramatic and beautiful way. I know you could feel it in the worship. You can feel it by God drawing legendary people to this place.
and he's causing people to become even more legendary. And you have two original and ordinary little hobbitses on this giant journey of epic proportions. And then Sam, in that scene, he understands just a glimpse. And there, just to remind you, I don't know if you've seen the video series, and I definitely don't like preaching from a video, but just to remind you, it didn't get that much easier after Sam had that revelation. It actually gets a little worse and a little more scary. But he had that revelation, and it was enough to hold on to hope. And hope isn't fool's gold. It's rock solid. And we get inspired by these movies. We get inspired by the call, because deep inside of each one of us, we know life is calling us to more than what we have seen. Because the promises of Jesus are so dramatic. They're so beautiful, and they're international. We got to witness in Mexico people just like you and I that need to hear the same message. And I don't know why Jesus does it this way, but apparently when we're in Mexico and Obed and I are kind of working together, dramatic miracles begin to happen. And I'm going, how about in Canada? Like, how come not, like, crazy fun stuff? So dramatic, his movements in the Spirit. I don't understand it. But yet he's calling us to believe in hope. When I returned from Mexico, I had just another little portion of hope. But then we look at all the stuff that everybody has to go through and the pain of loss. And hope is more forged in our hearts when we begin to ask the question, how can it that everything that has taken place in our life, all the pain and the delay and the heartache, how can it be made new? How can it go back to the way things were? And that's the question that Jesus begins to answer. And he does so by the call to overcome. This is the story of those that have gone before. The same message. The call to overcome. And you're going to hear some hard words this morning. Not from me, but from Jesus. We're going to read it together. But remember this. If you have ears to hear, you're being invited in.
Amen.
As long as you're hearing, you're being invited in. Invitation and participation. That makes all scary words super scary, but super inviting, because there's hope. This is one of my most favorite letters in the letters to the Church of Revelation. It's a message from the beloved Jesus, who's talking to his beloved church. So here we go. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But this I have against you, that you have tolerated that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat foods sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into a great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart. And I will give each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching and who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end. To him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we love you. And we thank you that you speak so clearly and potently, that you speak in such a way that demands our attention. And Jesus, we thank you for what you're doing in this church. We thank you that you have drawn so many wonderful, precious people to this church. And we ask that you would cause our hearts and our minds to understand what you are calling of us today. That we would hear the words of you, who's a jealous lover, who will not tolerate, will not be satisfied with anything other than full allegiance, total attention. We love you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Help us to love you with our whole heart, our mind, and our strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I am fantastically excited to begin to speak into this area of our church. I love this series. I hope I'm going to be able to make it through. This message is very penetrating and very invitational. See, this message comes at the center, like I said before, but it comes at the center because it's trying to get to the heart of the people of God. And this message was spoken 2,000 years ago. And this message was spoken to a church in real time, with real issues. And hear the words of Jesus. He says, I don't want to lay on you another burden. That means that he lays on us a burden. 1 + 1 = 2. We've bought into this Western mindset that life is supposed to be easy, things are supposed to go well, and that if you're doing right, and you're believing right, and you're speaking right, and you're doing kindness to people, that everything in your life is going to line up. Except that has not ever been in the plan of the Christian life. If it happens to you, good for you. I'd love to get your number to find out what you're doing right. Because apparently it doesn't work so well for every other Christian in history. Jesus says this incredible phrase in John 16:33, says this: in this world you will have chocolate. In this world you have chocolate. In this world you have Spanish tacos like you've never tasted before in your life with frijoles. In this world, you will have a comfortable living. In this world, you will not have loss. Is that what the Bible says? No! And every Christian somehow knows this verse. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. Except the fact that we know it and don't believe it causes a lot of confusion. In this world, you will have trouble. What a great evangelism strategy. Hi, would you like to have your life ruined? I have this incredible promise for you. Come to Jesus and your life's going to fall apart. Great idea. But Jesus says this, but take heart. For I have overcome the world. And as he is overcome, he calls the church to conquer, to overcome. And the one promise that is consistent throughout the message of Revelation is overcome, conquer, be above the circumstances of your life. Is it going to get worse? Yes. Are you going to be absolutely messed up in agony over what's taking place in your life? Absolutely. But what did you sign up for anyways? You signed up for the promise of Jesus himself. And however it works in our life, pain strips away pride. Pain strips away our stuff. Pain causes us to actually worship, because anything apart from Christ doesn't pass through this life. And if you're not satisfied with him now, what are you going to do when you see him face to face? I've been weeping over this message. I've been weeping over it in my own life. I feel that time is short. Not in the sense right now. I'm not commenting on the apocalypse. Remember, that's not a scary word. It means the unveiling or the revealing. The pulling back of a curtain. The lifting of a cover. But I feel like time is short for us to stop playing around. There's things that you know, that I know, that we can't get away with anymore. Time is starting to go so quick. And there is a pulsating, pulling of his heart for us. I don't know if you felt it in worship this morning, but I could feel it in worship. I could feel the pulse, the pull, the draw. We need, Jesus is calling his church. Hallelujah. And he says to this church that is enduring so much and going through so much pain, he goes, I'm not going to lay on you another burden. But what is the burden he lays on his church? To overcome. To not tolerate those hidden secret things. See, I live in a magical little world at times. And by magic, I don't want to scare any of you, but this is kind of the world that I live in, that most men don't ever get a chance to live in. But my wife is never, ever, ever jealous of anybody that I see on TV, anybody that I see at a store. She is never jealous of a beautiful girl walking into the room. She's never even questioned it. Because she can handle me commenting, me just going, hey, okay. Because she knows my eyes are hers. She's never hiccuped or felt insecure. No, that doesn't work. That's not a marriage strategy. It's only God's grace that he's formed and forged that into our marriage. But here's the point, and I felt like I needed to begin with this point, moving into the message of what Jesus is calling. Jesus is a jealous lover. He's a jealous lover. And I'm not commenting on my marriage right now. I'm commenting on the fact that beauty has never caused my wife to be insecure. But she knows certain things about who I am that might create an insecurity. There are certain things that I can get away with that other people can't get away with. Because in a marriage relationship, it's that specific. It's that individual. It's that subjective. So here's where we stand. If you're confused at all, let me just explain it this way. Your relationship with Jesus is so unique and so individual that what he's calling you to do, he might not be calling the person beside you to do. It's that specific. Stuff that I could get away with, you might not be able to get away with. And it's not about getting away. That's the complete wrong understanding, but it's our vernacular. Just because we don't get exposed in every single area, you imagine standing if every single thought, every single movement of your heart was exposed in front of everybody at all times? But it is with Jesus. It is with Jesus. And just because you've gotten away with it does not mean, does not mean Jesus is tolerating it. It doesn't mean it. It's not justification. It's not permission. It's invitation to turn towards Him. He's giving you time. He's giving you time. He said to the woman, Jezebel, I've given her time to repent. We have no idea who this lady actually was. We don't know if it was her spirit that she was operating in, the charismatic phenomenon of the spirit of Jezebel, and everybody and their dog wanted to write a book on that at one point. Probably have like 30 of them on my shelf. We don't know, but we do know something about the woman Jezebel, that she was a daughter of the king of Tyre and Sidon in the Old Testament. And she moved into the people of God and moved into Israel with a vendetta, with an absolute seductive, crazy, almost Western understanding of what is called Baal worship. She underwrote, provided for 850 prophets in her time. Like, we have a church staff of like 4 or 5. 850? She provided for all of their needs. Better gig than I've ever got. All of their needs. And 850 of them. And she absolutely wanted one thing. She wanted everybody to worship Baal. And she moved into her husband Ahab and began to unlock this way of doing the life under God. And here is the seductive reality. She never said you can't worship Yahweh. She said you can worship Baal and Yahweh. You can have your cake and eat it too. The seductive reality that moved into the spaces of the people of Israel is that they could be following God, worshiping God, and still having all of the seductive pleasures that came along with Baal worship. Because Baal worship lives from the space of looking at the way things are and causing morality to fit that space. If I feel it, it must be right. If it's coming to me right now, it must mean that I can act on it. If I don't want to be born this way, well, I'm going to fix it. That's Baal worship. What are we suffering with right now? We're suffering with such a subjective reality in a subjective worldview that anything we feel, oh, if it's natural, it must be right. Because how could I ever be denied something? But Baal worship seductively moves into that space and causes a comfortability, causes a absolute security in felt reality. And so the call to Baal worship is to go, well, if the world is like this, then my morality, my political choices, my family lifestyle, it all must line up according to my perceived reality. But yet, Jesus isn't against the subjective, but he's against our subjective coming in line with his truth, his reality, his world. And the Christian life is meant to be lived not Jesus plus everything I want equals everything, and Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Because the Christian life is meant to look at the world as it was created to be and one day will be. We're to overcome by hanging on to the words of Jesus, who is calling us passionately to himself, saying, it's not always going to be this way. And we're going to be shocked when we see him face to face, because we've bought into a false Jesus. A false Jesus that allows us to do whatever we want, how we want it, and we're not actually hearing his voice and meeting him face to face. And those of us that are, and I believe our church is moving towards that in greater ways, those of us that are finding ourselves grieving a lot more, finding pain to be more acute than it used to be. finding the times when we just give up, or we let down, probably a better word, or we pause for a minute because we think, well, I've been hanging on for so long. I need this time. I need this comfort. And in that, we begin to give into what the Bible describes as Baal worship. And yet the call and the invitation of Christ is to come forward into Him. To find our comfort in Him. And here's the subjective reality, church. We need to let go of comparison. We need to not look at each other or at those that you've heard of that could get away with certain things and think that it's going to work that way for us. Because that's not Jesus' heartbeat. Because that's not the heart of a married lover. Because those that are intimate together, like in marriage, and that's why it's a picture of the church, they know heartbeats. They know what you're doing. My wife can know from a text if I'm letting down. She can know from my response, oh, something's wrong. That's intimacy. And it's getting more and more and more. I'm telling you, like, coming back from Mexico, I don't know what happens in the grace of God, but coming back from Mexico after this missions trip, it was like one spiritual high after another. But here was the part that I thought was so unique, is the whole time it felt like I was fumbling and bumbling my way through life. He never unveiled anything until I started to open my mouth. It was so frustrating going like, hey, I love like little nudges, little cuddles. I'm very like touch. I love that kind of stuff. And so my little nephew, he's very touch as well. So it's amazing. So last night he was crying and Maddie put his face or her face towards him. And he just instantly was like, hello, hello. He didn't say hello, just so you know. But I love little like cuddles along the way. I love when Jesus kind of like, this is not theology right now, so I'll just like move way away from the pulpit. I love when Jesus gives you the proverbial pat on the back and goes, hey, buddy, go for it. Okay. It kind of feels like that, right? You get the little like, oh, I feel him. And then you begin to minister in that kind of capacity. See, in Mexico, it was like, hey, what are you going to do? Oh, no, no. I got nothing. Okay. Why don't you stand up there, grab the microphone, and open your mouth? What a bad idea. I'm like, you're not going to tell me first? And then all of a sudden, he unlocks whatever he does and however he does it, but it was different this time than it's been in the past, and that means it's scary. I get scared. And why do I get scared? Because I don't want to look like an idiot. But then all of a sudden, I just begin to speak, and then all of a sudden, he goes, right here, bam! And I'm like, oh, this is so, and then people are like, and God's like, anyway, so it's just like, and then it goes away. You're like, walk away, you're like, oh my goodness. It was amazing. I got to see for the very first time in my life, and I've studied church history, and I love history in general. I don't love just names and dates. I love the concept and the reality and why humanity does what they do. And so one thing I've always been fascinated by is pyramids. And I got to see the largest base of a pyramid ever built in the world. You're talking about real-time rock that is etched perfectly, with absolute intentionality. And in the Mexican world at this point, there was, we don't know exactly what, we tried to find a little bit of the history, but they decided to bury their pyramid. Now, I don't know what you're thinking about a bunch of Mexicans deciding to bury a pyramid. That's no small task. This is a huge pyramid. And then the church came in, the Catholic Church in particular, and they built on the top of the hill that they thought was a little mountain. But it wasn't a mountain. It was a pyramid. And they didn't know it was a pyramid. And then all of a sudden, over time, I guess, with wind and rain, the pyramid began to unveil before the Mexican people. And now there's a church that is absolutely gorgeous, full of gold, and Pastor Obed goes, poof, that's a very poor church. And it's like, really? This thing is amazing. But the churches are so ornate in there, and in the city this church was in, there is 365 Catholic churches. One for every day of the year. Talk about church membership. You could literally go into one, spin around, and you're like, and we're in another one. Majority of the property in this area of Mexico was churches. But as we walked up, some of us tried to run up this pyramid. Some of us didn't make it very far. It's pretty steep. But as we were up there, Garrett had this incredible revelation up there that I've been unpacking, and it's led me to understand this text even more. It says we're up on top of the city of Mexico in this gorgeous place, and we're hearing individual voices in the streets. You can just see lights, and you're hearing the sounds of dogs barking. And dogs in Mexico, unbelievably weird. Just as a side note, they all hang out like in little posses. It looks like they're having conversations. I don't know. Anyways. So we're listening. We're listening to all the different car horn noises, the radios, the live bands that are playing. And it's all this massive jumble of a bunch of different things. And so we're sitting on the steps leading up to this church that's on the top of a pyramid. I'm like standing in history. For you, might not be a big deal. For me, I'm like, what? I want you little rocks. Anyways, I'm not confessing anything about what left Mexico, but that's a side note. Nothing did. But as we're standing there and we're hearing all of the individual voices, and Garrett, we begin to pray, and Pastor Obed and Carolise and Garrett and I, we're up on the top of this space, and we should begin to pray and prophesy over the city. And again, didn't feel anything in the moment until I started walking in it, and then it flooded. And then Garrett said this interesting thing, that the church that was built on this place didn't know the foundation on which they were building, and that God had sovereignly covered up the old ways and planted something brand new. And there was something about our mission and the future of the missions that we're going to do in Mexico that was unlocked because we decided to go up that hill and meet Jesus there, which I couldn't have told you was going to happen, but something was planted in there. But then it was planted in a very unique way, because I felt the moment, and we haven't even talked about this yet, but I felt the moment when Garrett said this. How many of us know the foundation we're building on? Because the church in Thyatira, they didn't know the foundation they were building on at this point, because they were building on a foundation of tolerating that which Jesus hates. Can you handle the Jesus that says he's going to give people over to their passions? That finally, at some point, he's going to say, you want it? It's yours. And how scary that would be? How scary that would be? Like, you've heard of buyer's remorse, right? Isn't that a magical world of buyer's remorse? Where you're agonizing over a purchase, especially a large purchase, and then you finally do it, and you're like, oh, shoot, was that the right one? And then one of your friends goes, oh, you got ripped off. You're like, oh, really? This is a hard life. Can you imagine thinking that you want something so badly, consuming your time, your talents, and your attention towards what you thought you wanted. And then Jesus finally gives it to you, and you realize, nope. Nope. Do you feel it constricting a little bit? Constricting. Do you feel the passion that Jesus has for us as a church? That maybe this life is a little bit of a bigger deal than we thought? Maybe those things that we're tolerating, we're letting into our life, things that we're getting very comfortable with. Very comfortable with. Maybe those are things that Jesus doesn't want us to have. And by God's grace, I believe the series in Revelation, with a sermon that was preached even last week, that God is beginning, like the pyramid, to unveil what's underneath this foundation, because Jesus is calling us to have Him as our only foundation, as our only source of life and of pleasure. Can you imagine what your life would look like if instead of turning to your convenient comforts that you've associated with for a long time, can you imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus and understanding that He is of greater worth and of greater value than all of those comforts that you've had before? Because He is, but it's more difficult because it's painful. It's more difficult because it takes time and there's alone feelings. And there's times when you don't know what's around the corner. And there's times when, because Jesus loves you so individually well, He loves us corporately, but He loves you individually so well that He is an expert in making you suffer. He is. He's an expert at it. Why? For the sake of suffering and pain? No, because the Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. He did. And it's not passive suffering. It's intentional suffering. And it's catered to your individual needs. It's catered. He's the only one that knows how to take your breath away. He's the only one. You know the question that comes out of our lips so easily? Why me, God? Or, I don't know what's happening here, but Jesus has got a lot of explaining to do. Does He? Does He really have a lot of explaining to do? Because Jesus is calling us to Himself, and He knows exactly how to draw us to Himself. And it's through delay, frustration, disappointment. Yeah, there'll be pleasure. Yeah, there'll be moments of absolute joy and excitement. But He is drawing us to our knees. And one of the most special places of all the people in history is the place of felt abandonment. Can you hear that? Do I have ears to hear it today? For too long, we've wanted a movie lifestyle. We want, when we're going through pain, for the music to start playing and the drama to crescendo and us to feel like, oh, this is hard right now, but it's going to be better. And yet, Jesus knows exactly how long the movie needs to be. And every one of us, when we feel that we've come to the end of ourself, that's exactly where we need to be. Because Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. Isn't it amazing how much scripture we actually have memorized? Isn't it amazing that the scriptures that we have memorized are really messy and really gross? And the church in Thyatira, Jesus gives us a couple really important things. There's so much. There's so much in this for us. Do you know this is the only place in Revelation where He's called the Son of God? And you know why He does that? because Caesar and the city of Thyatira worshipped Apollo, and they both claimed themselves to be the Son of God that held the seven stars in their hand. It's on coins. And Jesus goes, no, you're not. I am. He speaks right to their financial currency. He goes, you know those images that you're holding in your pocket? He goes, want to see who I really am? And then he says, his eyes. He brings up his eyes to this church. And his eyes are a flame of fire, which is both pure and purifying. These are eyes that see everything. And the most exciting part, and this has been my prayer and it's going to continue to be my prayer, both for our church and for my own personal life, is Jesus, let your eyes of fire invade those dark cracks in my heart that I will no longer be drawn to those secret spaces, ones that I don't even know about. You ask me to confess or ask me to repent of sin. If I know it's there, I want it out. But the problem with the worst sins is we don't even know it's there. Bishop Ron was here and he said that his wife's love for him empowered his selfishness. And I went, oh, shoot. Because I felt like it hit me between the eyes and I went, oh, no, no, no. No. And I... And then right after he was there, then we're like off to Vernon and doing a national conference, and then I'm off to Mexico, and I'm going, I haven't even had time to fully repent to my wife. I haven't even had time to fully experience this because I know that word for me is very true because she loves me too well, unfortunately. Now many of you be like, I'll sign up for that. I want to be too loved. But Jesus is so personal, it messes me up. Doesn't maybe won't mess you up. But I want to be very vulnerable with our church and go, that's, so you're talking about those hidden places. I went, oh, you exposed a hidden spot in my life. I went, oh, I get to be a little too selfish with my wife. And maybe I'm taking advantage of that. It takes 9 to 14 years statistically to move from me to we. And I've always made the dumb joke, I'm waiting for year 14. And when Bishop Ron spoke that word through the scripture, I went, oh, come on. I'm in year 12 right now, in year 13, I should say. I'm like, oh, it's got to be earlier. Because that's a space in my heart I need Jesus to arrest. But his eyes are pure. And they're purifying. And I had the privilege of working with a business consultant who's also a dentist. And he showed me how to handle real gold. I don't know if you've ever got a chance to play with real gold, but we're talking minor scales of stuff that you put in people's teeth, right? Not big money. But you know the way they deal with gold is that you, in order to purify gold, you put it in the hottest part of the flame. And there's this weird thing, like to me it's very weird, it might be normal to you, but it's this greenish color begins to emerge when there is, it's called dross. We all know, I knew about dross, but to see it for real, it's weird. But there's something crazy that happens to this dross, is that the gold begins to turn and spin, and it moves away from the flame. And then all of a sudden, after it's been hot enough, the dross goes, pff, look, almost looks like a, just disappears. And the pure gold comes out, and the gold actually changes its rotation position. And it begins to move towards the flame. Gold that you can actually see a bit of your reflection in it. But it begins to move towards the flame. But when it's in the flame, that's when things begin to change. And so the dross in our life, the more that we gather as a church, the more that we hear the word of God, the more that we sing his praises, do his work, his acts of service, moving powerfully in what scripture says, in his energy, in his life, into this world, allowing his kingdom to move in. When we're participating in that, dross begins to come out of our lives. And you might be struggling with certain things for a while, But let me tell you, when that flame is on the gold piece, you don't know how long that gold needs for the dross to go away. You don't know how long it needs to be burnt up, and you might be feeling a little under it right now. You might be feeling like, how much longer can I go? Well, we have a master craftsman who knows exactly how long you need that flame, and we want it so easy. We don't even want to fully go through our pain. But we had this crazy phrase that came through our church for a long time, is that if Jesus allows rewrites on tests, that if you're not going to learn how to go up the mountain, he's just going to cause you to revisit it again later. You're not going to pass the test the first time, you're going to get to redo it. That's part of the message of the church to Revelation. There is an essence and a sound of, are you going to turn? Are you going to listen? Are you going to move towards me? Because he says, I gave her time to repent. Are you going to repent? When I was younger, I got a whole lot more spankings than my sister did. And you know why? Because my sister saw that what I did was a bad idea. And she had time to repent. So she would change her actions before she received the discipline. And one of the best parts of being a part of the corporate community of Christ is testimonies. Testimonies aren't to cause us to ask the question, oh, where's the line? How far can I go without getting caught? The testimony we're supposed to hear by people's pain and their brokenness, their experience, is how much more, how much further can I run into the arms of Christ? How much can I get more of him? So you're hearing testimonies of, this is what devotional time looks like. Church, it's time to pick up your Bibles again. It's time to hear his voice through the word personally, because we're playing a game of floating. We're in a church that hears the voice of God. We're in a church that you can be carried along without you ever believing, without you ever having full faith. Because you've got people praying for you all the time. It's time to stop taking it for granted. And it's time to see an advance coming, because this is where the men and women of old, go home and read Hebrews chapter 11, and you're going to see, you're going to hear this testimony of a cloud of witnesses that had to go through what we went through. Pain, delay, disappointment. It's frustrating. And then Jesus says, guess what? It was all for this perfect picture that he is creating. And we're somehow a part of that. I don't know how to make sense of suffering. I don't know yet. I don't know how it works. And I don't know how our individual suffering and pain gets caught up into the glory of God and what actually takes place. Many people, it's not like I haven't read theories or read books on it. Many people have theories, but they all fall short in the face of real pain. Words are terrible in the face of real pain, because real pain is breathtaking, and there's no words to satisfy someone in deep pain. But we serve the Son of the living God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze that can break into every area, that is all powerful. That was the most powerful metal of the day. And here's what he says. If we can give verse, we're going to close with this. So, band, if you guys can come up here. Verse 28, actually verse 26. The one who conquers and keeps my words until the end. How to overcome? Jesus gives you the answer. Keep his words to the end, church. Keep it to the end. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't think you're going to get away with it. Stop thinking in that mindset. Think, how can I move more towards Christ? Church, the world is waiting for us. I don't know how this works, but I felt like, again, going with Pastor Obed and Garrett and Carolise to Mexico, I felt like, again, I walked in like Costa Rica into a world that was waiting for us. And it was in his timing. I've wanted to go to Mexico for years. And all of a sudden, it opened up. And for that time, apparently it mattered. Here I thought I was fumbling things up. Wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. Gotta go sooner, gotta make your plans. And all of a sudden, the right time opens up. Meet the right people in the right space, and you're just walking around, kind of holding Jesus' hand, going, this is fun. But hear this. It says, to the one who conquers, it keeps my word to the end. That's what conquering and overcoming looks like. It means holding on to his word. It means keeping it to the end. It says he'll give them authority over the nations. That's both for this time and for the life to come. Do you know one of the greatest gifts Jesus is going to give us in eternity? Is responsibility. We're not floating on clouds like little pudgy cherubs. Whoever invented that little image is in big trouble. We're not. We're not even just going to be up there singing. Do you know the picture and image of Revelation is authority? It's actually responsibility that your creativity, do you know the arts only get better? In eternity, your creativity gets more brilliant because he made us that way, and it doesn't end in this life. Isaiah says the arts come with us, that the wealth of the nations come through the city of God, the wealth of the nations. Do you know Jesus loves the Spanish culture? And he's not going to change their language. When we see him face to face, English doesn't count there. Well, it does, but that counts for us. But anyways, aside from he loves it and he loves you. And what you're doing in this space and this time is learning how to walk in authority. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Don't waste it. You're going to go through it anyways. Do you know that they actually train you when you're learning to hit in football? You actually are trained to hit hard without fear. Because the moment there's fear in your hit, the moment you get hurt. You want to know how I learned to tackle people? Want to know how I learned this? Is a 6'6" giant of a human being. He got to stand at this side here, and I got to stand at this side here. Now, this is actually called trauma and torture and humiliation, but just so you know. But he was over there, and his job was to run me over. And the whole school was watching, because my coach wanted to toughen me up. It's called like serious emotional abuse. And I had to stand here as this guy ran at me with all his force. I haven't grown since like grade 8. Like out 6'6" is huge, right? We're all okay with this so far? We're just talking about a big giant of a man running into me with so much delight because he had permission to crush me. And you know what took place? I got nailed probably 10 to 11 times. And all I wanted to do was go home and cry to my mom. All I wanted to do was run away from that school, and it fueled the hatred in me that probably saved some kid's life at another time, but that was a different story. But I'll tell you what happened to me is that as this was happening and all of my friends were making fun of me and they're all laughing, something snapped inside of me and fear dissipated. I cried out to Jesus in that moment and threw all that I was at all that this guy was. By God's grace, I completely flattened him. And all of a sudden, there was fear of who I was in one short moment. But it was fear met with terror. I was so afraid. But something caused me to overcome. Believing and holding on to the word of Christ. And I believed in that moment that Jesus wasn't going to forsake me. And he was calling me, like I had to get through this. And I feel like this analogy is important because I feel like there's so much, church, we just got to get through it. Just get through it and do it without fear. Do it without fear anymore. Because you have the one who overcame. You have the one that has done it all. And he's calling you to rise up in this time. He doesn't say go hide away. Just sit there and get your comfortable blanket and just kind of just take it easy for a while. He says get up. Get up. Get up and believe. Get up and believe. Because he says he will allow us to rule with a rod of iron. As earthen pots are broken into pieces. I don't want so much to say about that, but even as I have received authority from my Father. And he says, I will give him the morning star. He was near. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you know the morning star is the first star that comes out at the darkest point of the night? And apparently in Revelation, Jesus calls himself the morning star. The morning star is revealed when it's the blackest on the earth. And the morning star says that the light is coming in. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you myself. And with it comes deliverance, comes joy, comes reconciliation. With him comes every good and perfect gift. Would you stand this morning or this afternoon, church, as we believe Jesus yet again? We're going to sing momentarily, and just as we sing, we're going to believe that Jesus is going to give you the morning star today. He's going to give you himself. And he's going to bring with him deliverance, but you need to hang on. And you need to not complain about how long certain things are taking. It's time to hang on, even when it looks like it's never going to be okay. The morning star has been a discipline in the lives of navigation for centuries, because once they saw it, they knew the light was coming. Though pain, though darkness lasts for the night, joy comes in the morning. Let's believe that this morning, church, as we pray and as we respond and sing in. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the epicness that you're stirring in hearts today. We thank you for your love. And so I pray for deliverance today. I pray for reconciliation today. I pray for life to flow in the midst of very painful circumstances. Jesus, you are our deliverer. Would you deliver us? You are our source of life. Would you find those hidden areas and would you reveal them, not for the sake of humiliation, but for the sake of invitation into more of who you are? Show us, Jesus. We love you and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.